was amazed as I began to study for this, how important the last week in the life of Jesus was. Did you know that the final one-third of every one of the four Gospels is devoted to that 1 week? He ministered over 3 years, but that 1 week takes up one-third of every Gospel. So the Holy Ghost moved on every writer, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, to pull in tight on that week. How come? Well, I'm going to show you what Jesus did every day of that final week. How resolute he was, how courageous he was, how resolved he was to go to the cross for you and me. This beautiful cross is made by a member of our church, and he made it just for today and next Easter. And he was here in the first service. And I said, good job. And he said, well, I didn't do it. God took hold of my hands. And I made it for the church. So you can't go wrong when you talk about that cross. Because listen, that's where it all was settled. God's case against us because of sin was settled. Satan's power was destroyed. And eternal life was made available for you and me. So I'm going to read just a little clipping out of the account of John on Palm Sunday, and then we're going to talk about it. John 12:12. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him. And they cried out, say it with me, everybody. Hosanna. Okay, say it like you're preaching. Hosanna. Boy, that sounded so pretty. All right, keep on reading with me. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Verse 14, I'm reading. Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written. Now here's God talking to us through the prophet. Fear not, daughter of Zion. Your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. Father, thank you for your word. Help us, Lord, to leave today so thankful for what you did and how you walked all the way to the cross without breaking a step. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you so much. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, God is good today. Amen. Now, this scene that we just read is called the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And it's the origin, of course, of Palm Sunday. Jesus initiated, blazed the trail for the very first one because they took palm leaves and laid them before him. It became Palm Sunday. Now, that day also began the countdown to Jesus' final week. The hourglass was turned upside down. Jesus had 1 week left when he went into Jerusalem that Palm Sunday. So I'm going to take a very brief sweep through these final days. Because again, one-third of every one of the Gospels is dedicated to this 1 week. So what in the world happened during this 1 week? Well, I want you to note with me as we go through it, the resolve, the courage, the bravery, the determination of Jesus Christ to go to the cross for you and me. So, Sunday. Now, in Bible times, Sunday, not Monday, was the first day of the week. Sunday was their Monday. So on Sunday, first day of the week, 6 days before his crucifixion, Jesus made this triumphant entry into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, as Zechariah prophesied centuries before. So when Jesus came in on the donkey, what Isaiah or Zechariah the prophet had seen literally hundreds of years before and wrote that it was going to happen, happened. It was fulfilled that day. A king riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, a beast of burden? Yeah. prophetic fulfillment. As he entered the city, a very large crowd spread their coats on the road, and they put the palm leaves down, the palm branches from the trees, spread them on the road for the donkey and the Lord riding the donkey to walk over them. And the crowds that went ahead of him, we already said it, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now notice, the crowd knew who he was. Here the crowd is collectively saying the right thing. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David. That's what Jesus was called, the Son of David, because Jesus would extend David's kingdom forever. So he's called the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He didn't come in his own name. He came in the name of the Lord. They knew this. And Hosanna in the highest heaven. So here they are praising God, doing great. This very crowd will turn on him in 1 week. That Sunday evening, Jesus made his way back over the Mount of Olives. That Sunday evening, first day of the week, to the village of Bethany, in the home of his friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Jesus had dear, precious friends. He was not an island. He was not isolated. He had friends. And it's worth noting this. I didn't know this till this week. I just never caught it. But every evening of the last week, he stayed the night at their house. Every night of his last week. The man he had raised from the dead. Fellowshiped with them every night. Woke up every morning under their roof. That was Sunday. Monday. On Monday morning, Jesus left Lazarus' house in Bethany and began to make his way back to Jerusalem. And on the way to Jerusalem, his disciples in tow, they're walking along and Jesus is hungry and he sees a fig tree. And he decides, I'm going to go get a fig off that tree. But when he got to it, there were no figs. And Jesus cursed the tree, which may seem very odd. And when they came back from Jerusalem later that day, they noticed that it had wilted up and died. He cursed it. Why? Nothing Jesus did was by mistake. Nothing he did was by accident. He didn't just do something. He wasn't mad at the tree because it didn't have figs. He cursed it because Israel was always compared to a fig tree. All through the Old Testament, Israel is compared metaphorically to a fig tree. So Jesus cursing it, it was a shadow and an omen of things to come because Israel had not brought forth fruit to the glory of the kingdom of God. And so Israel was about to come under judgment. Just a few decades later, the entire thing would be mowed down by the Romans in 70 AD. So he cursed the fig tree, it wilted up and died, illustratively to show that Israel was not satisfying God with fruit. And so God was about to judge it. It was an omen that bespoke that God was about to bring judgment on the people of Israel, the Jewish people. That Monday afternoon, Jesus arrived at Jerusalem, went into the temple, and drove the money changers out. Can I tell you something? He was not politically correct. Jesus didn't worry about what other people thought. The Bible says he fashioned a whip. He made up his own whip and went in there because they had turned the house of God into a place to make money. It was only there to make money. They had turned it into a den of thieves. They were in there capitalizing on the religious sympathies of people by selling animals for the animal sacrifice. And all they were doing was getting rich off of Jewish religion. And Jesus said, this is not what my house is for. My house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves and a place to only make money. And he drove them out. And I think it's interesting that once they were driven out, it says the blind came in, the lame came in, the crippled came in, the needy came in, and they were all healed once Jesus cleansed the house. This is my Father's house, said Jesus. You have made it a den of thieves. And Jesus, being God the Son, had all the authority in the world to cleanse his own house. Amen? That was Monday, and he's just getting started. He's a few days away from the cross. But is he worried about it, preoccupied with it, mourning over it, trembling over it, shying away from it? Is it breaking his stride? Is it affecting him? No. And I think that's the way we ought to all see life. You do what you can do while you can do it, because the day's going to come, you can't do it anymore. So you do it while you can do it. And Jesus kept right on going. Then came Tuesday. Tuesday wound up being the busiest day of the entire week leading up to Thursday night of his arrest. He was busy on Tuesday. He spent all day in Jerusalem sparring back and forth with the religious leaders, Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, questioning him, trying to trap him in words. By the end of Tuesday, the Bible says they walked away and never again tried to trap him in anything because they couldn't win. In one day, on Tuesday, he taught the parables of the Great Supper, the good and wicked servants, the 10 virgins, the 2 sons, the owner of the vineyard, the wedding banquet, and the 10 talents. In one day, with no notes. Our Lord was amazing. He then pronounced 8 woes on the Pharisees and Sadducees. One thing you didn't want Jesus doing was turning to you and say woe unto you about anything. When he pronounced a woe over you, you are in trouble. He turned to the Pharisees and gave them 8 woes. 2 examples real quick. Woe unto you. You don't practice what you preach. Woe unto you. You pray to be seen by men, not to be heard by God. Then he stood at the door of the temple, still on Tuesday, and he watched how the people gave. Jesus stood there and watched every one of them, rich people, poor people going through, and how they gave. How did they give it in the temple? And one little widow who had 1 mite, maybe 2 mites, a couple of pennies, she dropped them in because she had nothing left. And Jesus then spoke. He didn't speak till then. He said, did you notice that? He turned to his disciples. Did you notice that? All these rich people going through, they're giving a little bit. They're not going to feel it. But this little woman just gave all she had. And she ended up being in God's eternal Bible. Amen. Now, on that Tuesday, he also, once again, this isn't the first time, many times, Jesus had predicted his death, burial, and resurrection. He had told them over and over again, they're going to kill me, I'm going to be crucified, and on the 3rd day, I'm going to get up again. He had repeated it over and over. And on this particular Tuesday, he said it again. But the disciples still had no clue what in the world he was talking about. They were clueless until Pentecost. Later that Tuesday evening, as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, he's still not done. He looks out over the city of Jerusalem. And the shortest Bible verse in the whole Bible came to be, Jesus wept. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how many times I would have gathered you together? He says to you and to me and to everybody watching and listening later across media, listen. He looks at people and says, how many times I've stretched out my arms to you and I would have gathered you. I would have embraced you. I would have loved you. I would have saved you. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how many times I would have gathered you like a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not come to me. Henceforth, the day's coming, the city's going to be destroyed because you knew not the time that you received a heavenly visit. You didn't see it. You didn't catch it. You didn't acknowledge it. Because I believe in the goodness of God and the fairness of God. I believe that every single person on earth is going to have a moment in their life where somehow, some way, God's going to call them. and they're either going to come or they're not. I'm so thankful when he said, Jeff, how about you? Amen. And when you come to him, he doesn't hurt you. He doesn't turn you into something you don't want to be. He doesn't take away from you and you cease having fun in life. All the fun you have in sin comes back to get you someday, because there's a payday someday for living in every sin. But when you live for God, every day is a blessing, and the path of the just is like the shining light that gets brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. Then he didn't stop there. After delivering his "I wish you'd come to me" words to Jerusalem, he launched into the longest prophecy of his whole career. This is still on Tuesday. He gave his last day's prophecy, Matthew 24, Luke 21, and Mark 13 record it. He gave the longest prophecy of his career. The days are going to come in the last days. There's going to be famines, earthquakes, pestilences, plagues, false Christs, false prophets, false teachers. It's going to be signs in the sun, moon, and stars on the earth. Nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. There will be tumultuous times. Nations will be in perplexity, he predicted. That means there will be problems they can't solve. Are we in one right now? Problems you can't solve. Jesus said, the nations of the world are going to have problems they can't solve. And he went on to say that people are going to literally faint dead from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. That was Tuesday, days from his crucifixion. Then came Wednesday. The highlight of Wednesday occurred in the nighttime, in the evening. The highlight. He was sitting in a house and Mary came in. Now, when you read Mary in the New Testament, you got to ask which one, because there were so many. This was Mary, the sister of Lazarus. This was the Mary of the Mary and Martha duo. Mary, whose house he stayed at every night the last week of his life. That Mary. She came in with an alabaster box and poured this expensive alabaster all over his feet and wiped it with her hair, weeping. Now catch the meaning of this. As she poured out this expensive perfume onto Jesus, he was 36 hours from his death on the cross. And she was anointing him for burial. He said so. And the only person who had figured out his crucifixion and resurrection was Mary. She was the only one. She was ahead of the disciples. She was more on the game than they were at this point. So you got to go, how come Martha didn't know? Because watch this. Mary had sat at his feet and listened to his word. And because she was attentive to his word, she had a better sense of who he was and what he was about and what he was about to do than anyone else, because she had listened to his word. And Jesus said, she has chosen the good part and it will not be taken away from her. Right? That's how she knew. That's how she knew. So I tell you today, if you want to know what's going on in the world, don't read the headlines, because the media is not telling us the truth anymore. Oh no, they're not telling the truth anymore. If you want to know what's going on in the world, read the Bible, because the Bible will tell you exactly what's going on in the world. Later that Wednesday evening, immediately after supper, after she had poured the ointment, Judas snuck off into the night and cut a deal with the religious leaders. Can you imagine? He watched him do miracles his whole life, or for 3 years. He knew who he was. He saw him walk on water. He saw him raise the dead. He was standing right there when Lazarus came out of the tomb. He was standing right there when blind men saw for the first time in their life. He was standing right there when 5 loaves and 2 fishes fed over 5,000 people. He was standing right there. But that night he snuck away into the dead of night and went to the Pharisees, Sadducees, and the scribes who hated Christ. and sold him out. How much will you give me if I deliver him up to you? Well, we'll give you 30 pieces of silver. Done. That was a fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy as well. 30 pieces of silver is precisely what the Old Testament prophet predicted the Christ would be sold out for. Fulfilled. 30 pieces of silver. Cheap. Greedy Judas. So he goes back that night and slept where the disciples were sleeping, and there was Christ, knowing full well he had just sold him out. Man. Thursday. The next day is the day Jesus was betrayed and arrested. Judas had told them, I'll find the right time. I'll wait till I know he's vulnerable and you can get him without a scene, without everybody watching. I'll do it. The next night, he fulfilled his word. On that morning, the disciples came to him and said, "Hey, Lord, where are we going to celebrate the Passover?" And Jesus prophesied. He predicted. Short-term prophecy, but short-term is just as hard as the long-term. He said, "I'll tell you what you do. Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, the teacher says, my appointed time is near." Catch that? My appointed time is near. God is a God of perfect timing. My appointed time to die on the cross for the sins of the world is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house, because the Passover was all about the coming of Christ to die for our sins on the cross and spill his blood. Every Passover celebrated from Moses on was pointing down the tunnel of time to the Christ giving his life. So the disciples went and did as he had directed them, and they found it just like he said. There was a man, he gave up his house. He said, sure, Jesus, short-term predictions fulfilled perfectly. That evening, Jesus introduced the Lord's Supper that we honor and celebrate and remember regularly here. While they were eating, Jesus took bread. Now, folks, that night, he knows that night, it's all going down that night. I have hours, not days. I have hours. He took bread and he broke it. This is my body. What's he saying? This is about to happen to me. This bread is a symbol of what's about to happen to me. That's why when you break that bread, when we do communion, you think Jesus knew that in just a few hours they were going to slap him, beat him, whip him, pull out his beard, thrust thorns onto his sacred brow. He knew, but with a steady hand, he broke it. He said, do this often to remember me. Don't let what I've done ever be lost to history. You remember me every time you do communion. You remember me. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. He said, drink from it, all of you. This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Knowing that that represented his blood that was about to be shed in hours. He was around 12 hours or so from the cross at this point. Following the Lord's Supper, he made two predictions. Judas, you're going to betray me. And Peter, you're going to deny me. And the rest of you are going to flee from me. He made that prediction. Came to pass just like he said. Then he delivered a farewell message. And I'm just summing it up with one verse. All men will know that you're my disciples by how you fight with each other. Oh, I'm sorry, I read it wrong. I read it all wrong. Wow. All men will know that you're my disciples by how divided you are. I'm sorry, I keep reading it wrong. What does it say? Read it with me. All men will know you're my disciples by your love for one another. That's how they know. Not how good you preach. Not what you live in. Not what you drive. Not what you make. not how talented you are. How are they going to know? You follow Jesus by love. That's the acid test. That's the litmus test. That's the proof in the pudding. And then before leaving that upper room in that house, the man turned over to them. Jesus prayed his intercessory prayer for his disciples, recorded in John 17. Again, one verse summing it up. Jesus said, "Protect them by your name that you have given me, so that they may be one." They may be one. So they may be unified as one. As you and me, Father, are one, let that be reflected in my church. Then he resolutely, courageously led the disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he knew he was going to be betrayed. He went into the garden, took with him Peter, James, and John, the three, I don't want to say musketeers, the three that he always took with him to the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John. That was the inner core, the inner three. He took them closer to where he was going to pray than the other ones. And he said, "Can you pray with me?" They fell asleep on him. Three times they fell asleep on him. After he had prayed in agony of soul, Judas came marching into the garden, the traitor, with soldiers, carrying torches, lanterns, weapons, like they're coming after a serial killer. The traitor walked straight up to Jesus and kissed him. Let me tell you about the Greek language here real quick. The Greek language suggests it was a fervent kiss. And it was made in mockery. It was a kiss feigning affection. It was made to mock him, to dishonor him. "Must you betray me with a kiss?" Jesus said. One commentator writes, "None of his most intimate disciples and friends had ever kissed the Lord. The traitor alone dared to profane with impure lips the face of Christ." Then he was arrested. The most innocent man on the face of the earth was arrested. Friday, we're coming to the close. Friday, major events went down like dominoes. One, filled with deep remorse, Judas went out and hanged himself. Two, the Jews dragged Jesus to Pilate, then to Herod, then bounced him back to Pilate because nobody wanted to deal with him because nobody could find fault in him and nobody wanted the blood on their hands. That is, between Herod and Pilate. Once he went back to Pilate, the second time is when they ridiculed him, mocked him, and put the thorns on his head. Third, even though Pilate insisted Jesus had done nothing worthy of death, the people shouted, "Away with this man! Give us Barabbas, who was an insurrectionist and a murderer. Give us a cold-blooded murderer over Christ." Crazy. Insane with envy and jealousy and hatred. "Crucify him, crucify him." They had bloodlust. So after the third plea, Pilate saying to them, "I don't find anything wrong with him. He's done nothing worthy of death." After that third plea, he gave in and said, "Okay, go on, crucify him." On Friday morning at 9 o'clock, Jesus was crucified. 9 o'clock in the morning. It's interesting to me, Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell at 9 o'clock in the morning. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with two criminals, one on the right and one on the left. 6 hours later, not long at all, usually a criminal would hang on the cross for a couple of days at least and finally expire. Our Lord lasted 6 hours. At 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he cried out, "It is finished!" And he gave up his spirit. That Friday night, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for his body, and then he and Nicodemus, remember Nick at night? Nicodemus that came to him in the dead of night and said, "Hey, teacher, you know, I know you can't do these things. except God be with you. And Jesus cut right past it all and said, Nick, you need to be born again. Okay, so I call him Nick at Night. Nick at Night was there with Joseph to bury him in the tomb that Joseph had already purchased. And they rolled a stone over it. And that was the end of Jesus' final week. But I tell you right now, it was not the end of the story. Amen. Can we stand together? You say, well, what was the rest of the story, Pastor Jeff? Come next week. Come next week. And you're going to hear the rest, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story. Because, oh, it's just begun. 3 days later, he got right back up. Yeah. So I want to just pull two thoughts, and I'm going to let you go. Pull two thoughts from this last week we just looked at. One, Jesus was not deterred by man or devil from finishing his purpose. Now, he's the captain of our salvation. The Jesus who did not give up, quit. He did not put up the white flag. He did not walk away. He did not bow out. He did not run in fear. He went all the way to the cross. That Christ lives in you and me. Amen? And so that means we don't give up. I always say, I don't give up. Because in me is the greatest winner and champion of all time. Yeah, give the Lord a hand of praise. Glory to God. Second, he fully trusted the Father in his darkest hour. In his darkest hour, he trusted the Father. Into your hands, I commit my spirit. Hanging on a criminal's cross. The whole crowd that had hosannaed him 1 week before, mocking him now. He's alone, but for the Father. He said, I trust you in my darkest hour. Receive my spirit. If you're in a dark hour today, your champion and mine showed us you trust the Father in your darkest hour. He's not going to leave you. Though everyone else does, he won't leave you. You'll be able to say with Paul, I fought a good fight. I finished. I've always found it interesting. Paul repeated what Jesus said. It is finished. Paul said, I have finished. My assignment. All of us have an assignment. Listen, we need to all be finishers, not just starters. Finishers. Finishers. So can we lift our hands to the Lord today on this Palm Sunday and say with me, Jesus, thank you. You went all the way to the cross. You never broke your stride. You went resolutely forward to do what God sent you to do. And now, Lord, help me to never walk away, to keep the faith, and to finish my assignment. Thank you, Lord. Just like I hear the Lord saying, you will finish it. No matter how weak you feel, you will finish it. Because in your weakness, he is strong. The one who finished his race, the Lord Jesus, lives in you. And he that has begun a good work in you will finish it. Thank you, Lord. Can we give the Lord a hand of praise today? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now, here's what I know today. I know that there are people who need prayer. So I'm going to ask some prayers to come down. And don't go just yet, because I have a couple of real important announcements. But I want you to come down. And we want to pray for you because you need prayer. I need prayer. We all need strength. How many of you can say, I could use a really good Holy Ghost injection of strength? Amen? Amen. Amen. So we want to pray with you down here and believe God to help you. Before I dismiss you as a church body, I want you to know that next Sunday, people will come to church that normally wouldn't even think about it. So please invite somebody. Just say, would you go with me on Easter? They'll come. Chances are real strong. They'll come. In-laws, outlaws, neighbors, co-workers, bring them all. And we're going to believe God for a bunch of salvations next week. People are going to come to the Lord. Amen. Also, Cindy has a new album out. And I want to put the picture of it up there. There it is. Yeah. Timeless Worship. It's out there for sale right now. And it's beautiful. It's worship music. And you can see, she can sing, I can't. I make a joyful noise and I preach. She sings. And what a great thing to put in your CD player or digitally listen to when you're in rush hour. It'll make rush hour so much easier. Amen. It's beautifully done. It was recorded where? Not Nashville, South Carolina. She has an accompanying choir, musicians. One of the songs, who was it that was on it with you? Jared? Jared Blake was on it. And he just has this incredible voice. So it's a beautiful, beautiful album. I want to encourage you to get it and listen to it and let it bless you. Isn't it good to have a first lady who can sing like that? Amen. Amen. All right. I want to encourage you. Go out, have a blessed week. Bring somebody next time. And remember, next Sunday, you're going to hear the rest of the story. So let's lift our hands. Let me bless you as we go. Father, in Jesus' name, bless the people. Make your face to shine upon us. Thank you, Lord, for preparing ahead of us an incredible Easter celebration. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a good week. If you need prayer, come on.